Our Bible reading this afternoon comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. The words will also be on the screen behind me, so if you didn't bring a Bible with you, feel free to follow along there. We're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God. We've been working through a sermon series for quite some time now called Living Theology, and in the last little while we've been looking particularly at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus and unites us to him. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts, makes us spiritually alive, and then through our lives changes us more and more to become holy. We've looked at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be reassured by the Spirit. And we've looked at how the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, tonight we come to our seventh and final sermon focusing on the Holy Spirit, and we want to look at how the Spirit empowers us for evangelism. That's our focus tonight. Let's pray, ask for God's help, ask for the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, thank you so much for your word and for your Spirit, that we are well equipped. Lord, thank you for the time we have together now, and we pray that you would speak to us and change us and spur us on in the important work of evangelism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been asked to do something impossible. It happens all the time at my house. I say to my two-year-old son, "All right, see all that Lego on the floor? I'd like you to just pack it all up now, okay?" Impossible. Impossible. Why is it impossible? Is it physically impossible? No, he can do it. He can, but he won't. It's impossible because he doesn't want to, and he needs so much help and encouragement before he will even make a start. Other times, though, things are impossible because we actually can't do them, right? Like if someone asks you to lift a bus with your bare hands. Well, that's impossible. Or if someone asks you to take this glass of water and turn it into wine, that's impossible. And in Matthew 28, just before he went up to heaven, Jesus gave his church an impossible task. How's this for impossible? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I mean, personally, I find evangelism feels sometimes like an almost impossible task. And in many ways, it is. I mean, on my own, I lack the skills and I lack the courage, I even lack the desire to do it. And that's not all. I mean, even if I muster up the courage, how can I actually persuade someone else to believe in Jesus? I mean, we're bringing a message that the Bible actually says is foolish. We're trying to sell them a message that they don't want to buy. And sure, there are plenty of sales books out there on how you can, you know, manipulate someone to buy your product. But is that really what's required here? Well, we are not the first people to be daunted by evangelism. In fact, it's probably hard for us to even imagine how incredibly terrified and daunted the first disciples would have felt. You know, they had finally found the Savior King they'd been waiting for, Jesus Christ. This is the promised one. He would bring God's kingdom. He would destroy evil. He would establish peace on earth forever. You can just hear their eager anticipation, can't you, in that passage we just read. Verse 6, they're gathered around the risen Lord Jesus, and they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the moment, Lord, for paradise on earth? How does Jesus respond? He says, no, actually, I'm about to go back to heaven and I'm going to leave you here on earth to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, how gutting, really? And surely this is just an impossibly big task. Don't forget, these disciples, they're really just like you and me. They're just average people. Think about their leader, Peter. I wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he stood there staring at the spot in the clouds where Jesus had just disappeared from view. I doubt he was feeling particularly heroic or well qualified for the role that he had been given. You know, it was only just over a month ago that Peter had nervously stood outside the doors of a room where Jesus was being interrogated. And Peter's standing there in the middle of the night, and it's freezing cold. He's there around the fire pot trying to warm himself. He's freaked out about what could happen next. And even now, still more than a month later, he's still replaying and regretting those repulsive, wimpy words that came out of his mouth. Not once, not twice, three times. I don't even know Jesus. I'm not one of his disciples. So if you're like me, and you find it easy to think of a time when you missed that evangelistic opportunity, or you messed it up, I think it should be really comforting to realize that it's this guy, Peter, who has been appointed to lead the mission. And this afternoon, we're going to see how it was that Wimpy Peter and his ragtag motley crew of disciples would go on to lead a movement that would change the world. And we're going to consider how this might encourage us in our work of evangelism and mission. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We've got 2 points, and the first is this: the Spirit comes. The Spirit comes. I spoke about the Great Commission just before, where Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, but I actually plucked those verses out of context, which is a naughty thing to do. Let me read the verses that come directly before and after. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But how could that be true? How could the authoritative, risen Lord Jesus always be with us if he's ascended into heaven? Well, see what it says in Acts 1, where we read before. Jesus says to his followers in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he adds in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, leave Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth, but not yet. There's something you still need. Without it, well, your efforts will be completely pointless. You may as well not go. So they waited. A little later in that chapter, tells us a little group of about 120 people waited, and they were praying together constantly. Until we read this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then, verse 14, another amazing thing happens. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. I'm sorry, who is that dynamic, charismatic preacher up there addressing a crowd of thousands of people and proclaiming boldly that Jesus is Lord? It's Peter. The denier. And look at the result, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And I suspect that when Peter went to bed that night, no one was more surprised by the events of the day than himself. How did I do that? Did I even do that? Was that really me up there? What is this power? Who is this Holy Spirit? The husband knew that his wedding anniversary was a big deal, and for once, he was organized. He had been to the shop. He had chosen her a beautiful lamp. He gave it to his wife on the day, and she was delighted. Together they went to the lounge and they just found the perfect place for it, right next to the couch, just shining some nice light so that they could read in the evenings. And then they flicked on the switch and nothing happened. What a useless lamp. So the next day the man went back to the shop for a refund and a few choice words with the sales assistant. And it was then that the sales assistant had the audacity to ask, did you plug it into the PowerPoint? And sheepishly, without saying anything, the man grabbed the lamp off the counter and went home to try it again. Could it be that sometimes our approach to evangelism is quite similar to a person trying to turn on a lamp without ever having plugged it in? I wonder how often we think about just how powerful the Holy Spirit is. I wonder what might change in our lives, in our church, if we really saw the Holy Spirit for who he is. Think about Jesus at the start of his ministry on earth. What needed to happen before he dared to preach even one sermon or try to heal even one stubbed toe? The Holy Spirit came down and remained on him. And now Jesus baptizes us with that same Holy Spirit. Kevin Harney, the author of the Organic Outreach books, writes this: our calling is not to muster up some sort of inner courage so we can reach out with God's love. We find our strength and passion as we tune in to the presence and voice of the Holy Spirit. End quote. Now, I'll be honest, I have been guilty of this in the past. I've been guilty of trying to do evangelism just by mustering up my own strength and my own courage and my own skill. And at times I've even been guilty of taking my lamp back to God and asking for a refund because it does not seem to work. I wonder what would happen if we became more reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit. What if every morning I prayed for opportunities to bless an unbeliever, to help someone in need? What if every morning I prayed for boldness to speak of Jesus? What if every time I walked into the gym or the office or school or the coffee shop or the hospital, I was praying for God to move? What if Riverbank became a church that prayed together far more than we do? What if we saw prayer as one of the most important things we could do? I was chatting to David Jones last week. Some of you might know him. He's a retired Presbyterian minister from down south. And a couple of decades ago, he had the privilege of being part of a gospel growth church planting season that really just swept through parts of Hobart. And I was talking to David about church planting and evangelism, and he said something that really struck me. Something that was so simple, I really think we can miss it. He said, conversions and church plants and gospel growth don't just come about by making strategic decisions and moving the right people into the right places, kind of like you would move pieces on a chessboard. He said it comes about by extraordinary congregational prayer. That's always how it starts. That's the only way it succeeds. It comes about when we desperately rely on God, when we gather as a whole church to pray often, earnestly, when we listen and we watch to see where the Holy Spirit is leading. So I'm going to let you eavesdrop on some questions that have been rattling around in my head for a while now. To what extent have I really been plugging myself into the power of the Holy Spirit? Day to day, how often do I actually seek God's help? Rely on Him to create outreach opportunities? Listen to the leading and the prompting of His Holy Spirit? And I wonder about Riverbank too. How much do we really rely on the Holy Spirit? And how much do we just kind of rely on what we do, our services and our ministries each week? Do we really believe that we would be better off locking the doors and shutting up shop than carrying on without the power of the Holy Spirit? To what extent does our church love to pray? Are we really hungry for God to move? Well, the Spirit comes It's our first point this afternoon. And what a transformation it brought. The Spirit brought power to speak, and the Spirit brought power to save. The Spirit brought power to speak. Filled with the Spirit, Peter the denier proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity and with conviction. And the Spirit brought power to save. 3,000 conversions in one day. Was it Peter's sermon that saved them? No. Of course, people need to hear the gospel to be saved, but that isn't enough on its own, is it? Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So really, two miraculous things happen at Pentecost: power to speak and power to save. Why? Because the Spirit came. But there's one more thing that we want to see this afternoon before we finish. First, the Spirit comes. But second, the Spirit stays. The Spirit stays. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes the story of Pentecost actually leaves me feeling slightly discouraged. I mean, it's amazing. But speaking in different languages and 3,000 converts feels a little different to our worship service here this afternoon, doesn't it? And sometimes we can't help but think whether Pentecost was maybe just sort of that, one of those one-off, really special events in church history. Is that right? Well, in his sermon at Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 17, Peter actually says that this outpouring of the Spirit isn't just for one special day. It's actually the start of a new era. It's the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel predicted: a new age, a new era, a new normal. A new normal in which God pours out his Spirit on all believers. And when we look at the rest of the book of Acts, we realize that's exactly right. We realize that Pentecost was just the start of the Holy Spirit's mission. In the next two chapters, we're going to see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly preaching about Jesus again. The persecution increases, but the Jerusalem church gathers to pray earnestly. And chapter 4, verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice those important words. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, there are a number of miraculous healings in the book of Acts. But these miracles are not the primary bread and butter work of the Holy Spirit. What is the bread and butter work of the Holy Spirit? He brings power to speak and power to save. That is the ordinary, incredible miracle that the Spirit does again and again and again and again and again. Again and again, Acts tells us the word of God spread. And it tells us as it spread, there were more and more conversions. That's Acts in a nutshell. You know, humanly speaking, the work of evangelism is really quite underwhelming, isn't it? It's simply us sharing the simple message of the gospel with an unbeliever. What is this message? God made our world. He made us. He loves us. All of us have rebelled against God, so we deserve eternal death. But God sent his Son, who died for us and rose again so that we could be forgiven. So we should turn. We should turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. We will receive the gift of eternal life. We'll be welcomed into God's family. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? I wonder if you have personally responded to that message. I wonder if you've put your hand up and said, God, I'm a helpless sinner. I desperately need your wonderful grace and mercy. Have you turned from your sin and asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? It's a foolish message to many, but to those whom God has called, it is Christ, the power and wisdom of God. On our own, this message would achieve nothing. But Riverbank Pentecost wasn't just a one-hit wonder. The Spirit didn't just come. The Spirit stayed. We today in our church have the exact same power that the early church had back then. Do you believe that? Think of the most stuttering, fearful believer you know. The Holy Spirit has the power to empower them to speak of Jesus. Think of the most hostile unbeliever you know. Think of the most disinterested wanderer. The Spirit is powerful to save them. Friends, our God is mighty to save. Nothing can stop him. And I suspect many of us here tonight have seen this firsthand. I bet you have stories to tell. Stories of how you saw the Spirit move in your own life, in the lives of others. And wouldn't you agree, it really was all God's work? At the end of the day, we don't get to take credit for our evangelistic achievements, do we? And we also don't have to live with blame or guilt for those who remain hard-hearted. You don't need to fear that one of God's elect won't be in heaven because you missed that opportunity or said the wrong thing. And if you're carrying that burden on your shoulders today, please give it to the Lord. Give it to our sovereign God who is mighty to save. Well, when I tell my son to pick up his Lego, I know that on his own, it's probably going to be an impossible task. But he's not alone, because even as I give the command, I get down on my knees and I pick up the first piece. And friends, in a similar way, evangelism is commanded by God, but God won't call us to do anything that he will not also empower us to do. Do you believe this? God will not call us to do anything that he will not also empower us to do. Hudson Taylor took a long time to learn this lesson. He lived in Britain, but God had given him a burning passion for the unreached people in China. Hudson Taylor was appalled by China's enormous spiritual need. He said, the spread of the Chinese Empire was 104 times bigger than England. It had a population then of 400 million. What mind can grasp it? Said Taylor. He imagined these unreached Chinese people walking past him in a procession. Hour after hour they would walk past, day by day, month by month. He estimated it would take all of them 23 years to walk past him. And every day about 33,000 of them died without ever having heard of Jesus. And this enormous spiritual need hammered on Hudson Taylor's mind. It dominated his prayers. It stole his sleep. He coined a slogan to sum up the situation. 1 million a month dying without God. 1 million a month dying without God. And Hudson Taylor knew that somehow hundreds of missionaries would need to go to China but he was completely overwhelmed by the scale of the problem. And one Sunday morning in 1865, it all got too much for him. This is all documented in his journal, and I've stolen this from a biography. He sat in church in England, and he looked around to see pew after pew of prosperous merchants and pretty wives in their bonnets and little children dressed in their Sunday best, and the atmosphere of smug piety sickened him. And he got up and he left during church. And this is what he wrote. Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony. And as he walked along Brighton Beach during church time, Hudson Taylor realized that it was decision time. Well, he thought to himself, if God gives us a band of men for inland China, and they go, and all die of starvation even, they'll only be taken straight to heaven. And if one heathen soul is saved, would it not be worthwhile? And then he said to himself, why, if we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him, not with us. You, Lord, you shall have the burden. All the responsibility lies on you, Lord Jesus. I surrender. The consequences rest with you. You shall direct, care for, guide me, and those who labor with me. I will ask for the workers to come forward. That's what he wrote. And then for the first time there on the beach, Hudson Taylor prayed the prayer that he had been too fearful to pray up till now. He prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers. He plugged in the lamp. He dared to believe that God was actually powerful enough to reach China with the gospel. And in the years to come, God answered those prayers in incredible ways. Friends, please don't leave here tonight feeling burdened or daunted or guilty or alone or afraid. Yes, let's every one of us take our call to evangelize seriously, but let us do it with a joyful smile, with humble confidence, and with earnest prayer, because God is with us and he is mighty to save. Let's pray to him now. Lord God, thank you that you are with us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Help us to grasp just how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Just what a remarkable gift we've been given. Lord, keep us from self-reliance. Keep us from holding our tongues out of fear or indifference. Transform us into a people who are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, earnest in prayer, courageous and confident that you are mighty to save, and you are with us, and you will finish the work that you've called us to. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, Lord. And in your grace and mercy, use us here at Riverbank to bring your kingdom here in Launceston. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.